Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We ask that you would grant to us wisdom and grace, understanding of your Word, and that the Holy Spirit would apply these things to our lives that we might live by them and glorify Christ. Please forgive our sins, and we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 29. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 this evening. And we're going to be talking about rage, havoc, and violence, as if we weren't watching the news on television. But we're going to start out almost like we were. Look at verse 8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Okay, these four proverbs that we're looking at this evening do describe things like rage, havoc, and violence that accompany evil and folly of all sorts of wicked people. And what's described here is that wicked men like this set a city aflame, verse 8. They're abusive, they're rude in any kind of dispute, verse 9. They hate people who have integrity, verse 10. And they give full vent to every passion that they feel, verse 11. So we're looking at characteristics of evil men, which is something that we see throughout Proverbs and the Psalms and many other places in Scripture, but here in particular. The first thing that's said in verse 8 is they provoke riots. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Think of the recent riots. We were talking about that just before some of you came in. We were talking about riots. You pick any city in the United States practically in the last 10 years, and especially in the last 6 months, and there have been riots of various kinds. And what we often discover in situations like that is that there are some who want to encourage the riots for their own evil ends. Okay, so they want to keep the things going, and they want to stir the pot all the time. And what the Bible describes them as here is scoffers. It's one of the classes of fools mentioned in Scripture. So a scoffer is a fool. This word, it's a compound word, it's two words together, is only found three times in the Old Testament. And it talks about people, men, who speak words of ridicule and derision about someone or about something. So we find scoffers today, as back then, who scoff at the law, who provoke distrust in the legal process or the outcome of any type of official investigation. And that, you know, you don't have to go very far to turn on the radio or the TV or look on the internet, and that's going on all the time. Any type of outcome anywhere in this country, it seems like, that doesn't sit well with a particular group of agitators, and they will scoff at the law. They'll accuse people of doing evil things, and they just stir the pot constantly. So they provoke distrust in the outcome of whatever the investigation or whatever the lawsuit or whatever the court decision happens to be. The result is that their attitude and their words can inflame a city. They cause riots by the things they say. They want people at each other's throats so that they can take advantage of the unrest. Now, the term that's described here, the set a city aflame, is a word that literally means to blow, to breathe. It can mean to breathe positively or negatively, and here it's negative. When it's used negatively, it sometimes means to utter lies, to be deceitful. And so this verse is talking about men, scoffers, scornful men who stir up strife. It's a word, just imagine, the description here is fanning the flames of unrest. Here's a definition of it from the handbook on Proverbs. The Hebrew wording pictures someone blowing on hot coals to produce a flame. The sense is to incite or stir up the passions and violence of the people of a town and thus to cause political and social unrest. So way back, a long time ago, we have a description of things that are happening today. It's interesting that the word is using the mouth or blowing to fan the flames of unrest, because we have this relationship of the use of the tongue to flames in James. Bruce, would you read James 3, verses 5 and 6, please? Okay, all right. So James is reminding us that the proverb that you and I were taught when we were growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is wrong. It's a lie. Words do hurt. Words can be used to cause riots. Words can be used to harm individuals in terrible ways. And what James reminds us of is those words that are used in that way come from hell. They don't come from God. So we've got a description of people that are doing things like today, causing riots by the words that they say. They're stirring the pot constantly. The contrast to that in verse 8 is, but the wise man turns away wrath. Let me make one other comment first. This is from one of the commentaries. The mocker who stirs up the city is the person who rejects God and serves himself. He plays by the rules of society only because he's afraid of being punished, or as the rules serve his needs. He may seek justice for others, but not because it honors God. And this author says, America is full of these people. They want God's benefits, but they don't want to know or serve him. In other words, we'll play by the rules as long as it gets us somewhere. And now we're reaching the point in our society where people don't want to play by the rules anymore. It's not getting them where they want to go. It's now advantageous for them to reject the rules altogether. Okay, the contrast to this is the wise man who, instead of stirring up things like this, turns aside or turns away wrath. He puts the lid on the pot so that it'll quit trying to boil over. It'll simmer down. So when you see somebody on TV who's fanning the flames of unrest among a group, what the Bible says is that person is sinning. Okay, that's the way we need to think about it. That person's sinning. What he's doing in stirring up unrest is sinning. The person who's trying to calm people down is trying to turn the anger and wrath of the people away. To turn away wrath means to bring back peace, to reestablish calm and restore order. We have an example of Moses turning away the wrath of God aimed at Israel in Exodus 32. Leslie, would you read Exodus 32, 10 through 14, please?
Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars in heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it.
Okay. No, one more.
So the Lord relented from the harm. That's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people.
Okay. So God has expressed to Moses, the people of Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. The people are at the base of the mountain. They've begun to make the golden calf and to sin against God and rebel. And Moses, God tells Moses what's going on, and God basically says to Moses, "Now leave me alone. I'll destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation." And Moses stands in the breach, and he turns aside the wrath of God by arguing with God in the same way that Abraham argued with God. And he basically, and God is always pleased when his people do this, when the people of God remind the Lord of his promises and of what he expresses as his intent in Scripture and of his great name, God is always pleased because this means that the people of God have gotten it. They've understood it. And Moses understands it, and he calls God to remember his covenant and to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promise that was given, the covenant given through Abraham. And all of these things are used by Moses to turn aside the wrath of God from against the people. In a similar way, in a much lesser way, we can use the arguments of Scripture, we can use the arguments of reason when someone is trying to provoke a riot, to try to turn aside that wrath that people are feeling so that everything calms down. And that's what Scripture would have us to do. So, fools provoke riots. And that's verse 8. Fools abuse the courts. Verse 9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The word "has an argument against" can mean to go to court against. And so we're not talking about a private dispute or a private quarrel. We're talking about using the court of law to solve a matter. But when you do, and you're doing it with a fool, the fool will take advantage of the situation. That's what's being said here. In the case where the wise man takes the fool to court, what happens is the fool continues to act in a foolish way. He continually sneers at the proceedings. Laughs. The fool only rages and laughs. Laughs doesn't mean the fool's being entertained. What it means is he is sneering at, he's making light of a very serious situation. So he's causing disruptions constantly. And there's no resolution to the matter that's been brought before the court because the fool only speaks abusive words. He won't shut up. Solomon describes this in Ecclesiastes. Greg, would you read Ecclesiastes 10:13, please? So there's a description of the fool. It goes from bad to worse, essentially, is what's being said here. So if you take a fool to court, you might not get the justice that you hope to get, obviously. But these words could also possibly, I think, describe a situation in which the fool is the one who's taking the wise man to court out of spite or hatred, that he's using the court system to stir up strife against wise or righteous men. And there are some that do that today. Just think about the folks that Christians who are being sued, being taken to court for standing for biblical principles against the tide of ungodliness in our culture. So we discover that for no reason other than to continually stir the pot, there are people who go out and look for Christians to take to court because Christians will stand on biblical principles. And that could be what is being said here, that the scoffer is going to just sneer at everything, but he's going to use the court system to his advantage to try to harm those who stand on principle. Which leads into verse 10. Fools continually seek to try to kill the upright. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. That's the reason, ultimately, that Jesus was hated and persecuted and ultimately was executed. Men hate light because their deeds are evil. Lorraine, would you read John 3, verses 19 and 20, please? Okay. So think about the fact that one of the things that people want to do today who are following ungodliness is they want to shut Christians up. In other words, they don't just want us to be able to hold the views that we hold and express them in a good dialogue or argument of any kind. They want us to shut up and go away. And they will do whatever they can to try to get Christians to shut up and go away. And ultimately, they hate those who are righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if they had their way, some would simply seek to kill Christians. They would say that we have no reason to exist. And that's the ultimate end. That's the ultimate outcome of this bloodthirstiness that wicked fools have. Let's see, Lisa, would you read Psalm 38, verse 20, please? Because that verse tells us, well, go ahead and read that. Okay, all right. Now think about that for just a second here. What's being said is that wicked men, fools, will try to kill the righteous because the righteous man's actions seek to condemn the other person's sins. Okay, so here's the point that I'm trying to get at. In the modern debate about homosexual marriage, the homosexual community, those who are agitating for all of this, don't simply want Christians to merely be allowed to hold our view but not and discuss it with others. They want us to shut up and go away, and they'll do everything they can to try to dismantle and remove any possibility, which means that the next step is to criminalize what we believe. In other words, we held a view that was proper and correct and biblical for thousands of years. Now, that view is being said to be not acceptable by modern society. The next step is to criminalize that so that anybody who actually expresses that view goes to prison. You have to shut up. You go to jail if you don't shut up, is what's being said. Because standing for the truth and saying, marriage ought to be between one man and one woman, condemns those who believe otherwise. It condemns their actions, their sins, just as Psalm 38:20 says. They render me evil for good because I follow after good. In other words, just our existence and the fact that we hold to an opposing view that they don't like means that we have to shut up and go away. And prison's the next step, and death is the step after that. We've got an example in Scripture, Cain and Abel. Ellis, would you read Genesis 4, verses 5 through 8, please?
But he did not respect Cain. And his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You do well. Will you not be accepted? You do not do well. Sin lies to the Lord. And his desire is for you, but you shall do over the Lord. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And he came to pass when they were filled. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
Okay. So, God does not accept Cain and Cain's offering. God had accepted Abel and Abel's offering. Cain is upset. He's angry. God warns him, watch out. You continue in this way and you're going to give in to sin. Sin's crouching at your door. It's pictured like a tiger. It's waiting right there to catch him. And he's saying, you have to rule over that desire. And if you don't, you're going to be in deep trouble. And the very next verse shows that Cain goes out and kills Abel. 1 John 3:12 tells us why. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay. So once again, we've got this example in Scripture of killing the righteous man because his existence condemns you, the wicked man. Herodias and John the Baptist are another example in the New Testament. Bruce, would you read Mark 6, verses 17 through 20, please?
Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly.
Okay. So here you've got Herod being condemned by John the Baptist. John has told Herod that it was improper, it wasn't right, it was ungodly for him to have married his brother Philip's wife. And Herodias is the one that hates John. Herod is scared of him. He doesn't like him. He has him arrested and thrown into prison. And he brings him out every once in a while just to hear him, and he doesn't really understand what John is saying because he's in spiritual darkness. So he's both perplexed and afraid of John, and yet he is intrigued by what John is saying, but he never gets any further than that. He keeps him in prison. But Herodias has it in for John. Literally, that's what the words in Greek mean. That's where we get this whole concept of having it in for somebody. Literally, it says that Herodias has it in for John. She's got a grudge. She's gonna get him. And so opportunity presents itself. Her daughter dances for a group of guests that Herod has in the palace, and he is so pleased with that, he says to her, ask anything up to half the kingdom. He's drunk. Ask anything up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. And all the guests hear it. So she runs back to Mama, and she says, Mama, what should I ask? The king's told me he'll give me anything. Leslie, would you read verses 24 through 27, please? This is Mark 6, 24 to 27. Through 27. That's fine. That's fine. Thank you. We got to the point was she asked for the head of John the Baptist, and the king does it. So Herodias finally has what she considers to be her revenge on John, and she has him beheaded. Just a couple of remarks that are kind of, well, they're not really off topic, but think about this. Herod is among those who think my word is above the law. And so even though the law of God would not permit him to do this, he thinks because I have given this girl an oath, I have to fulfill this oath, even though his oath goes totally contrary to what Scripture says. And therefore, this wicked man breaks the word of God simply because he thinks he has to. He's bound himself by his oath, but that's not the case. And finally, go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Came out of his door. That was a wrong. That's once again. That was an oath that should not have been made. Okay, in the situation that's found in Judges, you've got the. Remember, the theme of Judges is there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and so even though this was a judge in Israel, he had made a foolish vow. His vow should not have been made. Once his vow was made, it should not have been followed through. He should have stopped, and the law would have allowed him to ask the Lord's forgiveness and offer a sacrifice of some kind for making that foolish vow. But he followed through on it and should not have. So, the same as this here. But you discover sometimes, especially among those who are in power where there is very little challenge to their power, they think that if they issue a word, it has to be followed. And if they make a promise, it doesn't matter whether it goes contrary to what God says, they've got to follow through with it. Because, after all, they're putting themselves in the position of God, essentially. We've got the crowd and Jesus also. Greg, would you read John 8, 37 to 40, please? And Lorraine, would you read Luke 23, 20 to 23, please? Luke 23, 20 to 23. So we've got examples in Scripture of here's this crowd wanting Jesus dead. They were incited on by their leaders, especially by the Pharisees and the scribes, when you read the description there, they're going throughout the crowd and they're inciting the crowd to cry, crucify him. And it doesn't take much for a mob to begin to decide to do one thing. And then once they're turned loose, nobody's calling them back. And that's exactly what happened. That was the reason that Jesus was crucified, was because the leaders of the Jews hated him. His righteousness condemned them and also the people who were sinning. And there was no turning that back once they crossed the line there. Now, let me give you one look at verse 10, second half. and seek the life of the upright. There's a footnote in the ESV, and the footnote in the ESV, in the second part of the verse, indicates that it's the upright man who seeks to save the blameless person from the hands of unjust persecutors. In other words, the ESV footnote for verse 10b is, but the upright seek his soul, meaning the upright is concerned to vindicate or protect the soul of the righteous, blameless man. Now, that's possible to translate it that way, but I think that the text actually has the best translation of it. And that is taught elsewhere in Scripture. But in this verse, I think what we're getting at here is the bloodthirsty men who are after the righteous and trying to destroy the righteous and the blameless. Finally, verse 11 talks about fools giving full vent to their anger. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool freely expresses his anger. Now, we've seen this already. Lisa, Proverbs 12, verse 16, please. Okay. And Ellis, Proverbs 14, 29, please.
He who is slow to wrath is great to understand, but he who is impulsive is exalted.
Okay. Now, it's sad, but today, this type of venting of your spirit, giving full vent to your anger, is encouraged by some secular counselors. They encourage the beating of pillows and primal screams and other forms of ventilation. But what the Scriptures tell us about such activity is it's sinful. The solution to anger is what in Scripture? It's always self-control. Okay, the solution to anger is always self-control, not ventilation. Because self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, what the Bible tells us is you and I are supposed to restrain anger, and it will quiet down. The wise man quietly holds it back, it says. It's not totally clear if we're talking about the wise man holding back his own anger or the wise man holding back somebody else's anger, the fool's anger. But I think it's probably better understood as the fool's going to vent, and he's going to rage, and he's going to do all kinds of nasty things. Your response ought always to be to hold yourself in check, to not give in to the anger and respond to him in the same way. And so you hold back your own response. You control your anger. You don't give an outward expression to it. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's really easy to provoke someone. And the only way that you can hold back that anger is by the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing that God's in charge of your life. Realizing everything that happens to you happens for the good purpose of God, and nothing is outside of His control, even really bad things and even really bad people. Bruce, Romans 8, 28 and 29, please. Thank you. So what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 8 is that everything that happens to us, God has a purpose for it. It is something that He's going to use to work together for good. It may be an evil event that takes place, but He's going to use it in the end, ultimately, for good. for his elect, for those who are called according to his purpose. And one of the things that he's doing in the midst of this is sanctifying us. He loved us beforehand. He foreknew us. He predestined us. And the way Paul describes that predestination here is he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, all these things that are happening to us happen from the love of God, who is using even evil events to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because you look at the evil events that were done to Christ, we experience many types of things like that. So our response ought always to be the same type of response that Joseph had to his brothers. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Leslie, would you read that, please, and we'll close with that. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is where the brothers are scared to death that now that their father is passing away or has passed away at that point, that Joseph will finally retaliate and get his revenge. But that's not what he's going to do.
50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Okay. So Joseph had no intention at all of retaliating against his brothers who had first thrown him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. He had the power to do that. There was nothing stopping him in terms of his power to exercise revenge. But what did stop him was his recognition that God is sovereign, that God had a purpose in it that was a good purpose, even though his brothers had an evil purpose. So we're presented here at the very end with this great mystery that evil men intend evil against us, and God can even use evil men's evil for his good purpose to sanctify us, to glorify his name, and to cause us to become more like Christ. And that's an astounding thing, and we need to always remember that and keep that in mind. And that will keep us from seeking revenge, knowing that God is in all of this, working out his good plan that includes us. Anybody have a question or comment? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've looked at tonight. We know, Lord, that it is very easy for sinners to get stirred up and worked up and even to cause riots and all kinds of trouble. But, Father, it takes the work of your Holy Spirit, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us to be able to remain calm in the face of adversity, to continue to walk in integrity and uprightness, knowing that there are those who hate us simply because we do that through Christ. Bless us, Father, always to live for Jesus, no matter what the outcome, because the outcome is completely under your sovereign control. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.